Well, you know, last week we began a series called Handling the Word of God, and it's really talking about why we should be reading the Bible ourselves and how we read it devotionally for us to learn. And I'm always reading various articles in different organizations, and one of the things I get regularly is from Voice of the Martyrs that deals with persecuted churches, but they had this one particular article that came that really talked about the Word of God in one particular setting. And in Iran, it's illegal to own the Bible. It's illegal to distribute it, but yet they say this. Many are distributing Bibles. 2 years after placing in faith in Christ, this is a story about Farina. She still hadn't told a soul because, like new Christians in Iran, she feared the backlash she would face if her family learned she had left Islam, since doing so is illegal in the Muslim nation. New Christians are often imprisoned after going public with their faith, and many are beaten or cast out by their families. Aware of these possibilities, Farina decided to read her Bible only in secret. Then one day she saw something that shocked her. When I woke up and headed to the living room, my father was sitting on the floor reading a Bible thoughtfully. She said, "I couldn't believe my eyes." Farina turned to her room in a panic, thinking her father had discovered her Bible. After realizing the Bible he was reading was a different color, she asked him what he was doing. He said, "I'm reading an amazing book." Bilal said, "I found it in the mailbox today. It was wrapped in wrapping paper." You know, Iranian Christians had gone house to house placing Bibles in mailboxes throughout the neighborhood. Each one had a note saying the book was a gift for the Persian New Year. And people begin to read the Bible, and it changes their lives. They have no Bible background. Maybe have never heard about Jesus, and they begin to read the Bible, and it gets hold of their lives, and it changes their lives. That's the power of the Word of God. And that's why we're spending this time talking about the Word of God. In today's message, I entitled it called The Most Important One Thing. You know, last week, we started a new series, and it really is based on verse that Paul wrote to somebody he was mentoring, Timothy, in 2 Timothy 2:15, where he said, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." You know, to rightly handle the word of truth, it means we have to be able to read it ourselves, to make sense out of it, and to be able to apply it to our lives in a practical way. You know, and the sad truth in many ways is that I said last week is that survey after survey reveals that people who go to church almost never read the Bible during the week. And the even sadder truth is that oftentimes pastors don't read the Bibles for their own encouragement. They read it to do a Bible study, they read it to prepare a sermon, but they're not reading it for themselves to encourage their own lives in a personal way. You know, seminary teaches us how to use the Bible for a Bible study or sermon, but it didn't teach us how to read the Bible for our own encouragement. And you know, for years and years, I've been saying here how important it is to read the Scripture. And typically what happens in churches, we tell people to read Scriptures, but we don't really tell them how or show them the way. How do we read it in a way that it begins to practically encourage my own life? How do I learn and grow with it? And practical studies tell us that, many studies tell us that unless we're reading the Bible for ourselves, we limit our spiritual growth and we limit the impact of faith in our lives. Basically, what we need to learn is to learn how to become self-feeders. Self-feeders. Reading the Bible, feeding ourselves as people, as followers of Jesus. You know, attending church activities, as we said last week, doesn't necessarily produce vibrant, long-term faith. Attending church and being part of those activities is more important for a younger Christian. But as we mature, we have to begin to draw our own knowledge, understanding, and feeding from the Word of God ourselves, and that's how faith continues to grow and expand. So last week we talked about how the Bible brings encouragement and hope. We talked about how it'll guard our hearts. We talked about how God is smarter than us. He created us. He knows how we function best. And we also talked about the Bible as the most unique and widely published book in the history of the world. So if you weren't here last week, I'd encourage you to go to our website and listen to last week's message. It's kind of the groundwork for the beginning of this. And this week, I want to continue to point out reasons why we should be reading the Bible. And then the last 2 weeks, we're going to be talking about how we read it. What kind of attitude do we bring to it as we read it? And in the scriptures, there are these five verses that are built around the phrase, this one thing. And what they're pointing to is the things that are most important if we want to experience the joy and power of the Christian faith. Now, three of those one things relate directly to reading the Bible. And the only two happen if we're reading the Bible. Now, I'm going to take you through those verses here. Let's start with David. You know, David was Israel's greatest king. You know, he could have asked God for anything, for wealth, power, military might, victory. But there's one consistent thing that he asked for. He doesn't ask for any of those other normal things. Psalm 27:4 says this, what he asked for. One thing I have asked of the Lord, one thing that I would seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty and to inquire in his temple. Now, the temple wasn't built when David was there, so he's referring to the tabernacle, the portable temple in the thing. But David is not saying that he wants to be in the temple all the time, tabernacle all the time. He knows he can't. He can't be there 24/7. He has a whole life. He has a work. He has responsibilities that he can't just sit there in the temple, the tabernacle all day long. What he was asking for is that he would always choose and desire to live in a close relationship to God. To behold his beauty, to see him, to read about him, reading God's word, talking to him, in constant communion with him, no matter what was happening in his life. And that's why David is referred to as a man after God's own heart. You know, that's why David is known as Israel's greatest king. You know, many other kings in Israel's history did things that were against God's word like David did. But David, because he was a man after God's own heart, always kept coming back to God, acknowledging when he was wrong, confessing it, and keep coming back to God. And that was the motivation of his life. That's what made him who he was as Israel's greatest king. We see that expressed in the Psalms. You know, the 150 Psalms, almost half of them are written and authored by David. And no matter what David was going through, when you read the Psalms, you see that he's very honest with God. He expresses his doubts, his feelings, his anger, all those things. But at the end of each Psalm, he keeps coming back to God's steadfast love and faithfulness. He knows that's who God is. And for us, you know, to get to that point, it means we need to be reading the Word of God and talking to God daily in a close relationship. You see, the Bible is the main way that God talks to us today. It's his Word. So if we're not reading it regularly, we're really only having kind of a one-way conversation with God. We're telling him everything we think, but we're really not listening to what he has to say. So it's just a one-way conversation. We're not hearing what he has to say, and God wants to say to us. That's the first one thing, and David. The second one thing comes from the Gospel of Luke. Now, Jesus and his disciples were visiting, staying in the home of Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. And these three siblings were close followers of Jesus. They were always involved in his lives, even though none of them were actually one of Jesus' 12 disciples. Whenever they went to Jerusalem, they often left at night, and Jesus would stay in their home in Bethany, nearby Jerusalem. And of course, when Jesus was there in this particular setting, he always attracted crowds of people to their home. So one particular incident, Martha was busy with meal preparations for all their guests, but her sister Mary decided instead just to sit and listen to Jesus teach. And Martha, feeling very overwhelmed and very frazzled with everything she had to do, you know, is mad at Martha for Mary for sitting there and not helping her, and goes to Jesus and said, Jesus, please tell Mary to help me. Listen to what Jesus says. Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but only one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Mary chose to sit to listen to Jesus teach rather than be distracted by all the busyness of the moment and of life. You know, and as you read on in John, you'll notice that Mary has a different relationship with Jesus than Martha does. There's a different kind of feel about it. Mary's the one who anoints Jesus' head and feet with oil. There's a passion involved. When Lazarus dies, Jesus meets Martha and tells Martha kind of matter-of-factly, "Do you believe in the resurrection?" "Yes, well, he'll raise." She's crying. But Mary comes and sees Jesus. She's crying. And it says Jesus wept with her. There's a closeness, a passion in that relationship that you don't quite see it in Martha in the same way. Why? Because Mary chose to spend time with Jesus, to listen, to absorb his words, his teaching. You know, I don't know about you, but we go through life, we're always busy. I mean, there's always plenty to do. There's always plenty to do. And so we say, "Oh, I'm too busy, I don't have time." And the reality is what we're doing is we're fooling ourselves when we say we don't have time to read the Word of God. Because what we're really saying, if we really get honest with ourselves, is it's not enough of a priority for us to do it. When we want to do something, we make the time for it. I guarantee you, I know I do. But when we say it's too busy, we don't have the time, what we're saying is it's just not enough of a priority for us to want to read the Bible regularly. We don't make the time for it. Now, think about that in practical terms. There's 168 hours in a week. Okay? If you read, just hear the scriptures from a Sunday morning service and a message, typical message for sake of ease, let's say 30 minutes, but you guys aren't as lucky, you get 35 or 36 minutes, I know that. But, you know, if you figure that out, how much time is that? That's 0.02% of a week's time. 0.02%. That's not even 1%. That's 0.02%. Now, if you take out my words and just put the time we read the scripture in, basically, you're not getting any input of the Bible that is significant in any way, shape, or form. So there's no way that the Bible, God, will inform your lives in a practical, deep way if the only place you get scripture is here on Sunday morning. Now, the third way, the one thing, comes from the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3, 13 and 14. And he says this in Philippians, "No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us." And what is Paul saying? He's saying, I'm not worried about the past. I'm not overwhelmed with circumstances or business life. There's only one thing I want to know and do. I want to understand how Jesus wants me to live and think and respond in the present moment and in the days to come. I want to orientate everything I do to understand what it is he wants me to be and do. That's the only important thing. How do we do that? A big part of the way we do that is reading God's Word, because that's how he communicates with us. It's one of the most primary, most important ways that he speaks to us, and he speaks into our lives. That's where we find hope and encouragement we talked about last week. Now, there are two other one things that don't speak quite as directly to the issue of reading God's Word, but if you think about it and understand their implications, they're really pointing to spending time reading it. You know, the fourth one thing comes out of Jesus' interaction with the rich-young ruler among the Jews. And he asks Jesus what he must do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus tells him, keep the last six commandments about how you relate to people. You know, honor your father and mother, don't commit murder, adultery, and so on. And the man turns to Jesus and says, I've done all those things. And Mark gives us this comment about Jesus. He looks at the young man and he loves him because he knows this man is sincere. He knows this man has a good heart, is sincere in what he says. But listen to Jesus' reply. He says this, you lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Now, Jesus in his response to him didn't mention the first four commandments, which is to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. So what Jesus is really saying to him is, okay, you're honorable, you try to lead a good life, but you don't really love me first, you love your money first. And so what he's saying is that if you really love me and love me, what are we going to do if we really love God? We're going to want to spend time with him. Now, all of you that have been married, and some of you haven't been married, but if you've been married, you know, what's one thing and a key in a relationship between a husband and wife? It's to spend time together. Now, Sue and I both lead busy lives. We have lots of people at home. We have different interests. We watch completely different kinds of television shows. You know, different interests that way completely. But we have to make time to spend time together and plan it. If we don't, you know, it's not a real deep, good relationship. And I'm fortunate. Sue Ellen's brutally honest. If I'm not spending enough time with her, she says, you know what? You're not spending enough time with me. And I'm grateful for that because it's just a reminder. You know, as guys, we sometimes get oblivious to those kinds of things. But the point is simple. If we really love God, then we have to make a point of spending time with him. And if we don't make a point of spending time with him, we have to ask ourselves, how much do I really love God? Now, one last thing. The last one thing I'm going to mention is not directly here, but it ties into the next section. And this next section, I'm just going to breeze through. And I just want to give you some of these practical reasons why we should be reading the Bible. Very much more practical than the broad scope last week. First, God's Word keeps us fresh. Fresh. Now, have you ever opened up something from the grocery store, a product or something, and it smells funny or maybe a little moldy? Have you ever done that? You get something in the store, and what do? You throw it out, or you take it back to the store and get your money back because you know it's not good. Have you ever opened up a container in a refrigerator, you know, one of these storage containers of some food you save for a meal, and it sat there for a while, and you open it up, and it's moldy, you throw it out. Well, that's because the food has been sitting around for long, it's not fresh anymore, and it smells, and it's not good. Well, the same is true in a Christian life. If we're not growing and meeting God, we're not staying fresh as his followers. Now, I'll never forget, I've told this story here before in the past, you may not remember it, but in my home church, there was this one gentleman. You know, I must have been, when I was a young person, must have been, I don't know, 60, 70, 75, but really old and crotchety. I mean, as a kid, you stayed away from him because you know you weren't going to get a good comment, or you did something wrong, he was going to tell you what you thought. But on Sunday evenings, we would have these times where people could share testimonies, and every once in a while, he would get up and say, I thank God saved me 40, 50 years ago. Well, he was talking about the past. There was nothing fresh in his life. There was nothing fresh of his faith showing through in how he lived. He was only referring to the past. If in our relationship to God and Jesus, we're only talking about what God did in the past, we're no longer fresh. And you see, when we read God's word and we're building a relationship, we're keeping things in the present. We're keeping things fresh. You know, there is this last one thing, and it came in the time, you know, just before, a little before Jesus' crucifixion. He's down in Jerusalem, and he heals a man who'd been born blind at the temple in Jerusalem. And the religious leaders are really upset with him because everybody's talking about it, and everybody's following and believing in Jesus. You know, the Twitter feeds are going offline there. It's everywhere, you know, on video, TV. Everybody's talking about it. The leaders meet this man once, and they harass him, and they want him to deny that Jesus healed him. They wanted him to complain that Jesus healed on the Sabbath, that he broke the law. They dragged his parents in, wanting his parents to do the same thing. And finally, they dragged this man back in again, and he's exasperated because they're just going around in circles, and he says this to them. Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, and though I was blind, now I see. What's the man simply relating to them? This is what God's done for me right now. That's the testimony we have for people. What has God done for you now? Now, maybe it's not dramatic as being blind and being seen, but how is he speaking to you? How is your relationship fresh? What do you have to convey to people that says, God is still speaking today. He's doing these things. We see this. That's being fresh. Being fresh comes from reading the Word of God, talking to him on a regular basis. You know, the classic example of Solomon. When Solomon came to throne, God asked Solomon after David died, ask me anything and I'll give it to you. And Solomon prays and asks for wisdom, and God's pleased by that. But now Solomon's request for wisdom is not the same thing as David's request, that I would know the heart of the Lord. It's wisdom. And Solomon goes on to be known as a very wise king. He wrote most of the wisdom literature in Scripture. He wrote Proverbs. He wrote Song of Solomon. He wrote Ecclesiastes. But over the course of his life, he began to grow stale. The business of being king took over. He married foreign wives in order to make political alliances. He began to worship other gods. His faith began to drift. And he writes this in Ecclesiastes 4:13. He knows he's growing stale, and he writes this. Better was a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who no longer knew how to take advice. Solomon recognized that he had been growing stale in his relationship to God. We can only stay fresh if we spend time with him regularly and talk to him. The second thing is, God's word keeps us honest. Now, if Solomon had been reading God's word regularly with an open heart, he would have never reached the place where he ended up. He never would have reached that point. It's very easy for us, and I know from my own experience, to deceive ourselves about how we're doing, what's going on. God's word has a way of cutting through all the things we tell ourselves to make ourselves feel better, all the lies that we often tell ourselves. You know, Sue and I have a fight, and I go down and make the mistake of opening the Bible and reading it. I got to go back up. I got to find a new attachment here or change my ear. But it has a way of cutting through everything. Just a couple of verses will suffice here. God's word, if we're reading it with an open heart and giving God an invitation to speak honestly with us, it'll dive into our attitudes and show us. And David pens this in Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now, you know, I said David made some major mistakes in his life. But he was successful because he allowed God to keep him honest. And when he was confronted, when God's word confronted him, he always confessed it to God, to the people around him. He was constantly seeking to listen to God. The author of Hebrews speaks about the power of God's word to keep us honest, where he says this: the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Hebrews 4:12. The Bible is like a sharp knife. It cuts right through the lies or the half-truths we tell ourselves. It keeps us honest. If we're not reading it, we are avoiding God's greatest asset to keep us moving in the right direction. Third, God's word keeps us fruitful. Now, God's word was written to give us instructions for life. You know, we talked last week about how God is smarter than us. It's his operating manual. It's his way of telling us how we achieve success and fruitfulness and purpose in life following Jesus. Doesn't mean that it's always an easy life. We say that over and over. Bible is clear that this world has been corrupted by sin. There's always presents us with many challenges and difficulty. But in the midst of those realities, God promises that if we take his word to heart, we'll find purpose and satisfaction and be able to deal with them. Isn't that what we want? To be able to deal successfully with life? You know, the Old Testament law required that the kings of Israel were supposed to read and study the word of God daily. When Joshua succeeds Moses in leading the Israelites into the promised land, God says to Joshua in Joshua 1:8, study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night, so you'll be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. Now, Jesus picks up this theme in the Gospel of John when he talks about being the vine and the branches, being connected, the branches being connected to the vine. Jesus is the vine. You know, and so in order for the branch to bear fruit, we have to be connected to him away. And if we stay connected to him, he promises that we'll bear much fruit. He says this: I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. It's God's word, his spirit that works in us, that changes us, that enables us to impact other people, that walks with us, that gives that sense of peace and purpose when whatever takes place in life. But we have to be connected to him. You have to be reading his word. Fourth, God's word teaches us to recognize his voice. Now, when I was in the Army, I spent 2 years in Korea, up near the demilitarized zone between North and South Korea. When the Vietnam War was over, we were the only active fire base in the United States Army. We were there just south of Panmunjom. I was the communications officer. And one of the things that came out of Vietnam was that you always had to have challenges and passwords on the radio because the Viet Cong were very good getting on the radio net and causing all kinds of havoc, giving wrong information. And one of the things I quickly realized is that if you talk to someone on an FM radio, you learn to recognize their voice. So I always said to the folks, I said, look, if you hear someone on the radio and you don't recognize their voice, challenge them. Because if you speak to them often enough, you recognize the voice. Well, the same thing is true. If we read God's word and are talking to him, over time, it shows us and teaches us to recognize his voice. You know, Jesus picks this analogy up in John again on the image of him being the shepherd. He says this, after the shepherd has gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them. And they follow him because they know his voice. They won't follow a stranger. They will turn from him because they don't know his voice. And that's true. Real shepherds in the Middle East will tell you the sheep know the voice. They follow their voice. Reading the Bible regularly ourselves helps us to learn to recognize God's voice. Have you ever asked yourself this question? Is what I'm thinking from God or is it just my own desires? Have you ever asked that quandary? Am I thinking, is it really from God or is it just me thinking this? You know, whose voice am I really listening to here? Jesus also points out, you know, that there's many other voices we can listen to. We can listen to our own voice, our own desires, our own pleasures that we talk about that come from our flesh, our human desires. There's the voices of people around us who think they know what is right, and sometimes they're right, and sometimes they're not right. Then there are the voices that we hear every day in our news, TV, and social media, and those voices we hear today, by and large, are antithetical to everything the Bible teaches. If we're only listening to those voices, we are not going to be in tune with God's voice and what he wants to say to us. And then Jesus reminds us that we have an enemy who speaks, who wants to lead us astray. And Paul says this, and no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. We hear so many voices speaking into our lives today. How do we determine which voice we're hearing and following? The more we read the Word of God and talk to him, the more we understand what voice we're speaking to. You know, I've said this many times to you. When I've ever had to make a key, crucial decision in terms of what I was doing, I always went away for a day or two just to pray and read the Scriptures. And no matter what I was reading in Scripture, God was always faithful to say, this is what you need to do. He has a way of taking his Scripture, his Word, and lifting certain verses out and drawing our attention to them and making very clear this is what his will is for us. That's how he does. That's how he speaks, still through his word. Spoken thousands of years before. That's the power of God's word. God's inspired word. It's the only book that lasts forever. It's only in its truth and value. Because he created us. We're all the same. Finally, God's word helps us to make wise decisions. You know, I think most of us as Christians know what is right and wrong in the broadest sense of the word. Not many good people who won't go to church know what's right and wrong in the broadest sense of the word. But the issue that, you know, but even knowing that, sometimes we choose to ignore it anyway and do the wrong thing. That's our will stepping in. But, you know, for most of us, the issue is not what's right or wrong. For most of us, the issue is what's wise or unwise. What's wise or unwise in how we react to a situation, to a person? What do we say? What do we do? It's issues like that. It's not necessarily right or wrong. Many of those issues aren't right or wrong. The question is, what is wise? What's the best way to respond? What's the best way to do, act, to live? And I think that's where most of us struggle over our decisions, is what is wise or unwise? Well, let me share a personal example. When I pastored in Revere, my first church, in the first couple of years, there was this young Jewish lady that came to church, and she came to faith in Jesus. And that was exciting to me, I have to tell you, because there wasn't a lot going on in the church. And for a Jewish person to profess faith in Jesus is a huge thing. And I met with her a few times just to encourage her, to talk to her. And at one point, Sue Ellen, again in her wisdom, said to me, he says, "I think she's emotionally attached to you." No, typical blind guy. No, she's not emotionally attached to me. And so I decided, well, I said, let me try to back away and explain to her that I'm going to pass her off to Sue Ellen. Sue Ellen will meet, and I just kind of said to her, it'd be better for you to talk to another woman and share. And when I tried to do that, she got really mad at me. Why? Because she was emotionally attached to me. Sue Ellen was right. Now, was it wrong for me to meet with her a couple of times? No, it wasn't. But it wasn't wise. Why? Why do you think pastors fall and have affairs? Because when someone who's broken in their congregation and come and pours their heart out and they share all these emotional things, attachments form. And it leads to wrong things. And so after that, I made a decision that if a woman needed to talk to me, I would meet with them once. And if not, after that, I would either find another woman or a counselor that they could talk to. If I meet with them in a church, it's only when another person is present or all the doors are wide open. I don't close the doors. If I meet with a woman in a coffee shop or a restaurant, I always tell Sue Ellen first. Now, that's not necessarily an issue of right or wrong. It's an issue of what is wise and unwise. And that's where the scriptures come in. We need wisdom. The average person makes over 300 decisions a day. Now, a lot of them we don't really think about. They're just routine. But there's a number that we could have life-altering consequences. So James says in his book, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him, James 1:5. But to get that wisdom, we need to be reading the Word of God, because that's the main way that God speaks to us. We ask for it, but the way he often speaks to us is back through his Word. I've been pretty honest today, blunt, about our faith. If we're not taking time to read the Word of God, I think Scriptures are pretty clear and obvious about it. But we often gloss over it or minimize it. And I think it's because I haven't struggled with the same thing myself. For most of us here, we're a good person by the world's view. We go to church. Maybe we volunteer and do things in the church, so we're doing okay. But the reality is, we're fooling ourselves if we're not taking the time through reading God's Word ourselves during the week. We're limiting God's influence in our lives. We're limiting his power in our lives. And if we want to stay fresh and continue to discover God's love and grace in new ways as we grow older, we need to spend time reading him. That's why I'm always amazed. I've been fortunate. I've been around a number of women and men as I grow old, and they face all kinds of circumstances, but they just grow happier in grace. And the ones that always see that in is the ones that have been living in God's Word all their lives. Because there's a grace there, there's joy there that just can't be replaced. It keeps them incredibly fresh and open and excited about life. You think about, if you listen to today's message and you go home and say, well, that was a good message, I need to do something about it, what will happen is a couple of weeks, you'll forget all about it and you'll be back to where you were. And I know this is true, because how many of you ever bought an exercise machine? You work at it for a month and it sits and collects dust. That's notorious for exercise machines. How many of you ever started a diet? You work at it for a week, 2 weeks, a month, and what happens? You forget it. If you are going to do something about reading God's Word, you've got to develop a conviction, a deep-seated conviction. And next week I'll talk about what it takes to develop a habit. But you have to develop a conviction. That means you need to take these scriptures home. There's two handouts back there, last week and this week, with all the scriptures. Take the scriptures home, read the verses, ask God to speak to you, ask God to lay it on your hearts. Because unless you develop the conviction, this will be just a nice thought. You work at it for a couple of weeks, a month, and then you'll slide. Paul said this to 1 Timothy. Physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. You know, physical training is good. You know, I see a lot of young people in the gyms and everything doing all this, and that's good. It's good. It stimulates. It's healthy for us. It's good. But if we invest that same time with God and His Word and talking to Him, it has benefits lifelong, long after we can't physically exercise anymore, and it has benefits for the life to come. You know, the reason I'm being kind of emphatic here is it's a foundational issue. You know, I come back to this idea all the time. It's always in the messages. It's here, it's there. I mention it over and over. But it's really foundational to loving Jesus and growing and seeing His work in our lives. And next week, I'll really focus on how we read it, what kind of attitude we need to read it, and how we begin to approach it, to read it, to learn to read it devotionally, to hear in God's heart and voice. We'll do that the last 2 weeks. But to really change your routine, you need a sense of conviction, personal conviction. You need to develop your own sense. I really need to do this, and I know why it's important. That's why there are those sheets back there for you to pick it up. You know, if you weren't last here, I encourage you to go to our website, listen to the message. It's there. It lays it out. It's a starting point if we're going to see God work in our lives and in our church in new and fresh ways. That's the beginning point where it all starts. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the timelessness of your word. Thank you for the fact that you know all about us. Father, sometimes I think I know what's best for me, but yet in reality, you know far better what's best for me. And I've seen it too many times to realize that. But I also know that I won't see that and understand that and hear your voice or hear your word or hear what you have to say unless I spend time with you. Father, I pray for myself, I pray for each of us here, for those that aren't here, that you would just grab hold of our lives, grab hold of our hearts and minds in a way that you would just draw us to you. Create a hunger in us, Father, to know you. I think of Jesus as says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Create that hunger in each of us, Father, day by day, that we might seek and search and look for you and to seek to know who you are and love you in new and different ways, that we would be filled with your grace and mercy and everything. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let's stand.